Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle John, 1 John and chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, reading by way of introduction, verses 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And our subject this evening is perfect love. Perfect love. Now, last week we looked at the first part of chapter 4, and we considered that the duty of every Christian is to exercise discernment. And the reason given for that is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And one of the characteristics of these false prophets was that they were of the world. And we read that in verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The things that they preach are what the world wants to hear, and so the world does hear them. Whereas we are of God, in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. And, well, generally speaking, we could summarize those verses in this way. If a preacher is loved by the world, and the world absolutely loves everything that he says, well, that is a great sign that he is not of God. If he's accepted by the world, celebrated by the world, appears on the TV shows and is applauded, well, that is a sign that he is of the world. He is not of God. Whereas if we are of God, the world does not hear us. If we are of God, we will be rejected. We will be sidelined. We will not be heard. And that is how you can tell. That's how we discern. If the world does not like what you are saying, that is a great sign that what you are saying is of the Lord, that the Spirit of God is in you. This is how we discern, and it's very simple, really. And well, that's how we left off last week. That desire to be discerning, that's a great sign that we have the Holy Spirit, that we question all things in the light of Scripture. But of course, another sign that we have the Spirit, and this will be our theme this evening, is, well, that we have love within us. That we have love within us. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And, well, this is a tremendous theme. Now, we've spoken about this theme several times already in this series. But this evening there will be different aspects of this tremendous theme of love for us to look at, namely how the love of God is manifested, how it is seen, how it is made known, and how the Lord's people benefit from God's love, and the effect of God's love on the Lord's people. These are things that we have not fully considered, so this will be our subject this evening. But we pick up verse 7 Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Well, that eighth verse is interesting. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Well, what is this saying to us? Is this saying that somebody who does not know God, somebody who is not a Christian, is not capable of loving anybody? Is that what this verse is saying? He that loveth not knoweth not God. If you don't know God, well, you're incapable of love. Well, no, it's not saying that. There is, of course, a measure of love, even in an unregenerate man, in somebody who's not a Christian. Of course, there's a measure of love in the world between parents and children, between siblings, between friends, between husband and wife. Of course, there is love. You don't have to be a Christian to have love within a marriage. There's a measure of love. By the way, this is all because we're made in God's image. It's only because God has created us that we are capable of love at all. So in a way, we point to God in our capacity to love. But what these words are saying is that when we are saved, when we are born again, we come into the knowledge of an infinitely greater love, an infinitely greater love, and we have a far greater capacity to love than we ever had before. That is what is meant here. We have an understanding of love that is a true understanding. We know what true love is. If I can perhaps give an analogy that will help us understand this, we often say that when we are born again, we enter into eternal life. And that's very true. But, we were living before we were saved. We did have a measure of life. We weren't entirely dead. We were alive before we were Christians. But we have passed into greater life, everlasting life. We have a greater understanding and meaning of what life is all about, what the purpose of life is, and what true life is. Well, it's the same for love. When you are born again, you're not just born into eternal life, you're born into eternal love. You have a greater understanding of what love is. You know the true meaning of love. You know the true purpose of love. You know where love comes from. It is a far greater understanding of what love is, and we have a far greater capacity for love. We're capable of loving everlastingly because, well, we know God, because we love God. And, we understand this, which is presented to us here in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's what we understand when we're born again. We didn't really attribute love to God before we were Christians. Love was just about romance and about physical relationship. Now we understand God is love. To know Him is to love. And, well, we could spend a long time on those words, just those three words. God is love. When we think of who God is, just very simply, I won't spend much time on this. God is one God, three persons within the Godhead. But when you think about the relationship between the three persons of the Godhead, what kind of relationship is it? It's a relationship of love. Even in who He is, the one God, the three persons within the Godhead, He is love. He is love. There's a relationship of love between the three members of the triune Godhead. We see this in the scriptures in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His high priestly prayer, John chapter 17 and verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, there was that relationship of love. This is who God is. God is love. God the Father, God the Son, the Spirit, of course, knows the love of God. Of course he does. In fact, it is the Spirit, we read in Romans 5 and verse 5, it's the Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. We wouldn't know the love of God if it was not given unto us by the Holy Spirit. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have that relationship of perfect love. God is love, his very identity. And this is tremendous, but not just in God's person, in the work of God, in everything that God does. There is love, infinite love, in his work of creation. That was a tremendous work of love to man, to Adam. Adam was placed in a perfect world. What a loving gesture. He wasn't placed in a world that was hard for him, that was full of difficulties and challenges. The Garden of Eden. I have created this for you, for man. It was a gesture of love. And remember, he gave Adam Eve, his wife. What a loving gesture. He saw that Adam was on his own in the garden. And God looked upon him with love. Here is Eve. Here's a companion. Somebody for you to love, Adam. It's all love. Everything is about love. The Lord in creation, everything he does is out of love. Even his chastening. Even when he has to discipline us, we know that this is out of love. You know the verses very well. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. This is all out of love for us. Even his disciplinings, everything that God does is loving. But then we read, well, we've mentioned this before many times, that the love of God is most seen in that which took place on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. Look at verses 9 and 10. This will explain it. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The love of God shown in Christ. And verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the wrath-ending sacrifice. This is love. This is where it is most clearly seen. Calvary, the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that matchless miracle of love, as we sing so often. And if you don't know Calvary, you don't know the true love of God. If you are somebody who, they just believe in God, and they just believe that God guides you and provides for you at times, you don't really love God. Somebody who loves God understands Calvary and understands what Christ has done for us. And this is to be our example. Calvary is our example. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Think of what God has done in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what God has done in sending his only begotten Son. Think of what Christ has done in offering up his body to take upon himself the punishment for our sins. That ought to be your example. If God so loved us like that, we ought also to love one another. There are some Christians, well, they take their Christian example from the other things that we read in the scriptures, from the miracles. We learn from the miracles how to love one another, from the healings, perhaps, the feeding of the 5,000. And preachers will preach about the feeding of the 5,000 and say, you see, this is how we are to love one another. Well, in a measure, that's true. But really, the example is Calvary. That's what teaches us how to love one another. Christ, the only begotten, laying down his life for sinners such as we are. That's the example. It's not simply the feeding of the 5,000 or the healing of people. This is the example that we are to follow. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And well, this is what it is to be of God, to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. We love one another. We've mentioned this several times before, but this is a feature that we are saved. We love the brethren. We never used to before. We never used to love Christian people. Perhaps we were never hostile, but we didn't really like spending time in Christian company. We didn't really like coming to church. We were bored. We couldn't wait to get home. We didn't love Christian people. We didn't love Christian fellowship. When you're saved, now you do. You want to be with the Lord's people. You love gathering in the Lord's house. We love one another. This is a great feature of the new love that we have when we are born again. We love one another. And this is part of a larger theme that I want to bring out. When we have this new love, this greater love, we love the things that we ought to love. That we ought to love. Before we're saved, we love the things that we shouldn't love. We love our sins, and we love wicked things. And we love watching wicked things and saying wicked things and thinking wicked things. We love doing that. But when you're saved, you love the right things, not the wrong things. You don't love the wrong things anymore. You love the right things. You love God. You love the Lord's people, as I've mentioned. You love holiness. You love pursuing after holiness. You love pleasing God. You love the right things. This is what it is to know true love and to have a greater love, to have this perfect love. You love the right things, not those things that would destroy us, but the things that will bless us and help us and bless and sanctify our souls. We love those things. This is all part of what it is to know that love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Well, one other feature we could mention is that we love our enemies. You never were able to do that before you were saved. You wouldn't love your enemies. You only love those people who loved you. You wouldn't love strangers and so on. But now when we are born again, we have this love within us. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This is a greater love, the love that God gives us. We have a greater capacity. We have a greater knowledge of love. And these are all the things that we see and we can apply from these verses. And it is because we draw our example from the Lord. But let's look at verse 12, because, my intention is to try to get to the end of the chapter. But verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, these words are very interesting. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. And what's all this about no man seeing God at any time? Well, again, there's a lot that we could say about this verse, but I'm going to try and make it as simple as possible. What this verse is saying is that, well, God is not visible to us. Of course not. We can't see him with our eyes in this world. But we can see, there is something we can see. We can see the most important thing about God in this world before our eyes. We can see the most important thing. We can see the love of God. We can see the love of God in this world. How can we see the love of God in this world before our eyes? It's in us. That's what the verse is saying. In us. No man hath seen God at any time. So how do we know the love of God? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is how the love of God is seen. It's through us. And if I can put it another way, perhaps this will help you, because it perhaps surprises us that we read at the end of the verse that his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. What this means, well, let me put it to you this way. In the gospel, God's love is revealed to us. And through us, God's love is revealed to the world. Thereby, the love of God is perfected, is completed in us. The gospel is shown to us, the love of God, and through our words, through our deeds, the love of God is shown to the rest of the world, thereby completing the work of God in the gospel, thereby fully revealing the love of God to the world. That's how we understand it. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What a privilege we have to be those who bear the love of God to this world, who demonstrate the love of God to this world. Nobody else is given this privilege. It's Christian people. And this is what sets us apart from the world and from all other religions. You know, it's all very well being religious, but if there's no love in your religion, it's utterly worthless. It's all very well being moral. Some people are very moral, strict disciplinarians. That's all very well, but if there's no love in it, it's utterly worthless. It's all very well doing good works, but if there's no love, again, well, it means nothing. And, well, I simply turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You don't have to turn to it, but remember those words that we read concerning love, what the Apostle Paul said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, love, it profiteth me nothing. Even if I'm a martyr, even if I give my body to be burned, if it's not done with love, it's not worth anything. So this is a characteristic of true Christian people, those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. They have love, and it is their duty, their privilege, to demonstrate that love to the rest of the world, which completes the work of God, completes the revelation of the love of God. His love is perfected in us. And then, well, verse 13, and I'll try and move a bit quicker. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And really what follows is a summary of those signs that the Spirit dwells in us. And we've mentioned these very often during our series. Verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe he is the Messiah. We believe that he's the one spoken of in the Old Testament prophecies, and the plan of salvation conceived before the foundation of the world. We read down in verse 19 just briefly, we love him because he first loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us before the foundation of the world. We did not love him first. And all this is a wonder in our sight. But verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is God. We think of the importance, the vital importance of believing that Christ has come in the flesh, his divinity and his humanity, and all that that means. Not simply that Christ is God, but that he came to be our righteousness. He came to take upon himself the punishment for our sins in his body. We depend entirely upon him. We understand that Christ has come in the flesh for that purpose, and we believe in that purpose. In verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Do we believe the love that God has to us? If we believe the love that God has to us, we will worship God, we will rejoice, we will serve God, we will tell others about Christ. If you are in love with somebody, you tell other people about that person. I've never met anyone who was in love with somebody and they remained silent. If you're in love with somebody, you'll tell somebody, you'll tell everybody, I'm in love with so and so. Well, if you are in love with Christ, if you believe, then you will witness for him and testify of him. And all of this is presented to us in those verses. But perhaps the greatest sign that we know the love of God is seen in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, I must move quickly through these verses. But this is the sign that we truly know God. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Many people do not believe in the day of judgment, and I touched on this morning. Many do not believe. Many do not want to believe. Even people who claim to be Christians, they don't want to believe in a day of judgment. They find it fearful to think of the day of judgment. It troubles them. It's a torment to them to think about that day. Why? Why is it a torment to them? Well, because they know. They know that if Christ did come today or tomorrow, if Christ did come, they wouldn't be ready. That's why they don't want to believe in a day of judgment. They know that if Christ did come today, they would not be ready. And it torments them. And so they don't want to believe it. But those who love God, this is the difference. Those who love God, not only do they believe in the day of judgment, but they look forward to it. They pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. They're waiting for him. They're anticipating his coming. There is no fear. This is what we read here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. We don't have any fear of the day of judgment because we know the love of God toward us. We know that Christ has paid our sin debt out of his love for us. So what have we to fear? But those who fear the day of judgment, it's because they don't have that love within their hearts. There's something lacking, severely lacking. Yes, they may believe in God. Yes, they may come to church. Yes, they may sing the hymns. But if they dread that day and they don't want to believe in that day, they don't know this love. They don't have that perfect love. And that's so sad. I hope that's not true of any of us here, that we are not looking forward to the day of judgment because we don't have any assurance. We don't know that Christ will receive us. In fact, we're scared that he won't. Dear friends, that is so sad. That is so sad because you know that if you receive Christ fully into your heart, that fear will be taken away completely. You will not know the dread of the Lord. You will know that perfect love that casts out all fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, but we love him because he first loved us. That salvation, that eternal plan of salvation, we know it and we believe it. Dear friends, we must believe in these things. May your faith be based on Calvary and Christ taking away our judgment. But verses 20 and 21, as we draw to a close, I won't expound these at any length. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is what authenticates Christian people. Love. Love for God. In the same way that in the apostolic time, in the apostolic age, those miracles authenticated the apostles. How do we know that these apostles are from God? Well, look at the miracles that they are showing. These are the same miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. This is how we know that they truly are of God. Well, in the same way that those miracles authenticated the apostles, for us, how are we authenticated? How do people know that we are truly of God? It's our love. It's our love one for another. That's how people can tell that we are truly the Lord's people. People can always tell. If an unbeliever goes into a church and everyone is so cold and nobody knows one another and they all just leave straight away, I know we have to do that now, but generally speaking, we're so cold and unloving, there will be no witness. It will be worthless. All the preaching, all the hymn singing is utterly worthless. But if somebody comes into a church, they can see our love one for another and for the Lord. That is a tremendous witness. That is how people know. That's how the world knows that we are of God. That's what authenticates us. So in these verses, I've had to skim some of these verses. I apologize for that. But this is the teaching, the perfect love that is made known to us by the gospel of grace, and that perfect love that we demonstrate, that is perfected in us. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let us turn in our hymn books to a hymn that will prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper and that will remind us of the love of Christ to us. Hymn number 668. Hymn number 668. A hymn of Francis Ridley Havergal. Sit down beneath his shadow, and rest with great delight. The faith that now beholds him is pledge of future sight. Our Master's love, remember, exceeding great and free, lift up thy heart in gladness, for he remembers thee. Bring every weary burden, thy sin, thy fear, thy grief. He calls the heavy laden and gives them kind relief. A little while, though parted, remember, wait, and love until he comes in glory, until we meet above, till in the Father's kingdom the heavenly feast is spread, and we behold his beauty, whose blood for us was shed. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts and that glorious theme that we have considered this evening. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to be called to a profession of love, to love thee and to love one another. And dear Lord, we pray that we will indeed show forth that love to one another as a church and to all those around us, to this community, to this world. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.